Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program this morning. It's good to see you. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with today's message, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And the title of the message is The Value of God's Word. The Value of God's Word. I've been preaching the gospel for quite a few years, and I've been preaching it on television, our television program, for many years. And one of the things that I've always tried to emphasize to the hearers, those who listen, is the value, the power, the importance of reading and studying the Word of God, the Bible. The Old Testament, the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. And especially the issue of what the Bible calls in 1 John chapter 4, testing the spirits. Which means literally testing preachers, those who claim to be speaking by the Spirit of God. And that's what we do if we're a preacher of God, a preacher of the gospel, a preacher of the Word. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. In other words, when I come to you preaching, excuse me, the gospel and the word of God, what I'm telling you is that I'm not preaching things that are from me originally or have any authority or power because of the fact that I'm saying them. I'm claiming to preach the word of God. And the only way that you can know that is to test what I tell you by the standard and the rule of the Bible. Is what I'm preaching biblical? Do I have the authority of the Word of God? The Apostle Paul said we are ambassadors of Christ. And so Christ, who is himself the Word of God, who is the incarnate Word of God, who is the main subject of the Bible, the written Word of God and the preached Word of God, is our authority. And so test me with the scriptures. Now, I know what a lot of people say. They say, well, you know, people read the Bible and they get different things out of it. They interpret it different ways. But I believe if you will use some wisdom here and start in this way, there are rules of interpretation. I wrote a book about that. It's called Rightly Dividing the Word. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about that. Rightly dividing the word of God. He talked about not being ashamed, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, rightly reading and studying and interpreting the word of God. There are rules, and I wrote in this book what I consider to be the main rules of interpreting the scripture, and that would be a good place to start, for you to start. We offer that book free of charge. Just write to us or email us or go on our website, and you can download it or you can see the book there and read those rules of interpretation. But the Word of God is everything. Peter called it the words of life. When the multitudes turned against Christ and he turned to the disciples and he said, will you go away also? Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. The gospel, which is the good news, is the power of God unto salvation. The psalmist wrote, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed and obeying the word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. The Bible teaches how The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, everything is going to pass away, but the Word of God abideth forever. It's lasting, it's authoritative, it's truth. And the Word, which is Christ, He in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Peter wrote how we're begotten again by the Word of truth. Or James wrote that. And Peter said that the gospel, the Word, the spoken Word is the means by which God brings us to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and by which we persevere. And all of this. Now, so what I want to show you is the value of the Word of God. Now, the passage that I'm going to read here is a story that Christ told. Some people call this a parable, and that's okay. But it's a story that He told about a rich man and a poor man. Now, the rich man, we don't know his name. Some people may speculate on that. But the poor man's name was Lazarus. And it may seem strange to you that I'm using this passage to preach about the value of the Word of God. But I want to show you this. It begins in Luke 16, verse 19. And the Lord said, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. This is his state on this earth. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Just give me the crumbs. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar, Lazarus, died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, a lot of people speculate about that phrase, Abraham's bosom. Some people relate it to what the Catholics call purgatory, but that's heresy. That's not true. Some people say, well, it's sort of some kind of a waiting room that God's people go to wait for the second coming of Christ. That's not true either. That's just speculation. The only thing I can tell you about Abraham's bosom is we relate it to Abraham, who was a sinner saved by grace, who represents in type and picture one who represents believers, is the blessings of salvation. Abraham's bosom is a phrase that speaks of the blessings of being saved by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Lazarus' situation here, the poor man. And it says, the rich man, verse 22, also died and was buried. And verse 23 says, and in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, one thing you want to be careful here. This could be a parable or just an illustrative story that the Lord told. This is not teaching any doctrinal theology of hell. And it's not saying that those who go to hell, you know, will be able to look across the gulf there and see people in heaven or anything like that. That's not what this is teaching. But this is a story illustrating something very important, and I'm going to show you what. But it says, and look at it again, verse 23, and he in hell the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now the first lesson, I'm going to get to the main issue of the story here. But the first lesson you see here is that a person's state here on earth as far as their physical well-being or their physical sickness or poverty has no bearing on their spiritual eternal state before God. Here's a rich man who fared sumptuously, it says. And then here's a beggar named Lazarus who just wanted the crumbs from his table. And yet the rich man was a sinner lost in his sin, spiritually poor, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That was his standing before God and his state on earth. even though he was rich physically, materially, and many people, especially these health and wealth false preachers today, they would say, well, the rich man was being blessed of God. But though, and listen, riches can be a blessing. Health can be a blessing. Abraham was a rich man, and he was virtually healthy, except that he could not have children. But he was a rich man. So riches and poverty doesn't tell us anything necessarily about a person's state. But this rich man, even though he had the what we would call blessings of material wealth, he was cursed of God. He was a sinner who had no hope of salvation in himself. And he died and he went to hell. So all of his riches here on this earth did nothing for him. And then here's Lazarus, a poor man, poverty stricken, sick, sores, dogs licking his sores. But in spiritual terms, he was rich beyond measure. He had the wealth of God's grace and power in Christ. And that can't even, an inheritance that's indescribable and incorruptible. And so understand that. This teaches this, that just because you may be faring sumptuously in this life is no bearing, has no proof that you're a child of God, that you're a sinner saved by grace. And if you're poor, that has no bearing on it. You may be a rich person spiritually. And another thing I want to caution you before we move on that. You know, some people use verses like this to say that, well, it's a sin to have riches. It's a sin to have wealth on this earth. And it's a virtue to be poor. The Catholic Church sometimes, in some ways, teaches that in some of their orders when they take a vow of poverty. Now, the Catholic Church doesn't say that riches means something, means that are evil necessarily, because they're very rich. You know, it's a false church that's very rich. But when some people take a vow of poverty thinking that that's virtue. And it's not. It is not virtue. So let's read on here and see the main issue of this parable. It says in verse 24, it says, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And that's indicative of the torments of being eternally separated from God. It's an awful state to be in. My friend, the only way of salvation from the torments of being eternally separated from God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God, salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, the Scripture says. Rest in Him. In order to be with God, forever and ever, we need a righteousness we cannot produce. Where are we going to find such a righteousness? Not in ourselves, not by our works, not even by the decisions that we make. Righteousness can only be found in Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And that's Christ. That's the merit of Christ works in His obedience unto death for the salvation of His people. Well, the rich man tormented. And in verse 25 it says, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. The only comfort, eternally and spiritually, that a sinner can find is that which comes by God's mercy, God's grace. Oh, the comfort. Think about it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What a blessing it is. The assurance of salvation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. The blessings of God's grace. The blessings of forgiveness of sins. The blessings of being accepted with God through the blood of Christ, the comfort. He's our comforter, Christ is, and he sends the Spirit to be our comforter. And how does he comfort sinners? By turning sinners towards Christ, to rest in him, the glory of his person. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God, manifest in the flesh. And what did he accomplish on Calvary's cross to save me from my sins? He accomplished redemption. The Bible says he was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Christ paid the full redemption price for my sins in order to save me. And he did just that. And even the gift of faith and repentance comes through him. And so Abraham says, remember this. And verse 26, it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, it's too late. After you die, it's too late. There's no possibility of salvation to any sinner after death. Now, we know that God is going to save his chosen people. They're not going to die in unbelief because God has purposed to save them. He chose them before the foundation of the world. He gave them to Christ. He conditioned all of their salvation on Christ. And Christ, as their surety, their substitute, their redeemer, he came and he fulfilled all those conditions as their surety, substitute, and redeemer in their place and fulfilled all righteousness to ensure their salvation. I can tell you right now, if Christ died for you, or if he died for me, we're fine. But God, how do I know that he died for me? How do you know that he died for you? If he did, God's going to send the Spirit to give you life from the dead. That's called the new birth. You must be born again. And what's the evidence of the new birth? Hearing ears, seeing eyes. He told the disciples, blessed are your ears for they hear. Blessed are your eyes for they see. And what do you see? The kingdom of God, which is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. You'll believe in Christ. You'll rest in him for all salvation. You won't look to yourself, your works, your goodness, because you have none. The Bible teaches we're all sinners. There's none good, no, not one, not in God's standard of goodness now. You'll look to Christ. You'll rest in him for all righteousness, for all goodness, for all forgiveness, for all justification, for all life and glory. You won't look to your decisions. Your salvation won't be based upon you made a decision for Christ, as they say today. No, your salvation will be based solely upon the person and work of Christ on the cross. And that's how you know. So, it will be too late after you die. The scriptures, Christ told the Pharisees, he said, if you do not believe that I am, that is the Messiah, the Lord God, the salvation that God sends, you'll die in your sins. There'll be no possibility. And he says in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. Now listen to this. This gives us the reason that Christ spoke this story, this parable, if you will. And the rich man in hell, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. Back to earth, to my father's house. Verse 28, for I have five brethren. I've got five brothers. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my five brothers about this so they won't end up where I am. That's what the rich man said. But look at the response. Verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've already got a sure word of prophecy warning about these issues of life and death, judgment, salvation, and,
and eternity. They have Moses. That's the written word of God. That's what he's talking about. The first five books of the Bible, God wrote through Moses. And then they have the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these prophets. You could go through them, even the Psalms and all of that. Let them hear them. And verse 30, now look at the rich man's response. This is important. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent." They will repent. Oh, if they could just see somebody rise from the dead, that would be enough for them. Now, the Moses and the prophets, that's not enough. Even though that's the word of God. And apparently the rich man didn't believe that. But that's, you know, the Bible is the written word of God. Is that not enough for you or me? And somebody said, oh, if they could just see a miracle. You know, these miracle workers today, they don't preach and believe the true gospel, the word of God. That, you know, Christ told the people one time, he turned to them and he said, you follow me because of the miracles, not because of who he is and what he would accomplish. And that's the problem. Oh, if one would come back from the dead, they'll believe. They'll repent. Now look at Abraham's answer to him. Verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, the written word of God is a more sure word, more authoritative, more proving, a proof, than if somebody arose from the dead. Now listen, one of the greatest proofs of the and evidences of the gospel that we preach and of the authority of the word of God is the resurrection of Christ. Now many people don't believe that he arose from the dead. But the Bible says that he did, and there's much proof. One old theologian said there's more proof that Christ, there's more written proof, historical proof, that Christ arose from the dead than there is that George Washington was the first president of the United States. And yet nobody has any problem believing that Washington was the first president. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 15, how many witnesses, eyewitnesses there were of the resurrection of Christ. Now you cannot believe the word of God and you cannot believe the gospel without believing in the resurrection of Christ. But how do we know he arose from the dead? It's not because we were there to see it. It's because of the word of God, the value of the word of God. Think about this. This is the Bible. This is the written word of God. And we look over in Luke chapter 24. This is after the resurrection of Christ. And he's sitting with his disciples. And he's about to go into glory. He's going to ascend up into glory. And before he does, he teaches them. Luke 24:44. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses," that's Moses, see, "and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me," concerning Christ. You know, in my book that I wrote on rightly dividing the word, Rules of Interpretation, the first rule of interpretation that I bring out is what I call the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Because, my friend, this book right here, from Genesis to Revelation, is a book concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about, there's a lot of different things in this book, a lot of lessons. But all of it boils down to the one main lesson of who Jesus Christ is, the person of Christ, and what he accomplished at Calvary's cross to put away the sins of his people and establish righteousness wherein God would be just to justify sinners. The righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what this book is about. And from that righteousness imputed comes eternal spiritual life from Christ by the power of the Spirit being born again. And that's how he brings his people to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. That's what the rich man said. If one rise from the dead, they'll repent. No, they won't. Look at how many miracles Israel saw in their history from their beginning as a nation in Egypt, all the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the protection that God gave them and provision that God gave them through the wilderness, all throughout their history. Yet they would not repent. Man by nature is so sinful and depraved, me included, all of us by nature, as we are naturally born, that we will not repent. And so Christ sent them down and he said, I'm going to teach you of the Old Testament here concerning me. And it says in verse 45 of Luke 24, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Christ was indebted to suffer. Why? Because of the sins of his people, God's elect, were imputed, charged, accounted to him, and to rise from the dead the third day. Rise from the dead, how? Why? Because he accomplished the work, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the gospel. And what he was doing, he was teaching these disciples, they already knew the gospel, he was teaching them how to preach Christ, his person and his work, from the Old Testament. You see, they have Moses and the prophets, Abraham told the rich man in hell. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even though one rise from the dead. I hope this message has helped you, and I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.